Psalm 125. That's what we're going to be today. And if you haven't been here at our church, we've been walking through a book of Psalms, a section of the book of Psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. Now, the Psalms of Ascent were the songs, basically, you can think about it like this. It was the playlist that God's people used that they sung on the way to worship him. So three times a year, God's people were called to leave their towns and their cities and wherever they were to put all their comfort behind them and to make this journey on the way to worship God in the city of Jerusalem where the temple was. That's what he called them to do. Now, when we think of taking a journey, for a lot of us, maybe you came here and you made a journey. But for us, journeying is not that hard. It's not that difficult. Right? You just hop in a car, take a drive, take a plane, right? Everything's comfortable. But in those days, taking a journey would have been very difficult. There were no paved roads, right? Everything was hard. And journeying in those days would have been more like hiking up Cocoa Head. Have you guys ever hiked up Cocoa Head? Right? Cocoa Head, by the way, let me just say this. I don't know why people hike up Cocoa Head. The view ain't even that great. You know what I mean? Like, I got a better view from the top of my little house in Waipahu than the view at the top of Cocoa Head. But for some reason, people like to hike Cocoa Head because they just like to flex. Like, I hiked Cocoa Head once before, and it's very weird, right? Not only is the view not worth it, but you got people showing off. Like, I was hiking, and there was a guy right next to me going backwards. Right? Like, what a terrible person, right? Who wants to be that guy? And then I was walking up and I was dying up there, going up that hill. And all of a sudden you got this old lady and she's just like lapping me constantly. And that's not the kind of people you want to be around on a hike, right? You don't want to be around those people. And so me, I don't go Cocoa Head. The view is not worth it. And I don't want to be ashamed of myself. And so I just don't go. But sometimes that's what makes life difficult. Life is more like hiking up Cocoa Head than it is easy. The journey of life, when God said, hey, I want you to sing these songs, go on this journey, it was supposed to relate to our lives. And guess what? Our lives are not always easy. Our lives are very, very difficult. Our lives aren't as nice as we like to make it seem when we come to church on a Sunday. Life is filled with ups and downs and hardships, difficulty. That's normal in life. And you know what makes life even more difficult? And this Psalm, Psalm 125, speaks specifically to it. What makes life very, very difficult is sometimes we can't get a good footing in our lives because everything seems to be changing. But when things are changing out from under you, when there's things that you can't be sure of, all of a sudden you get worried and anxious and afraid. All these feelings come up and life begins to feel unstable. And this psalm speaks directly to that. Now, let me try to relate to you here. Our church planted right after what is known as the COVID-19 pandemic. This is not a political statement, okay? I just want to use this illustration. But you guys remember how that went, okay? If you were around, you remember how it went. COVID-19 first popped up, and what did we, I remember specifically hearing it. 2 weeks to stop the spread. Okay, so in other words, everybody get around, and in 2 weeks, we're going to stop this. All we got to do is just follow these rules. And what did they say first? The first thing they said is, do not wear a mask. Whatever you do, don't wear a mask. We can't run out of it. And so when you go outside, do not wear a mask. And so guess what? That's what I did. I went outside. 2 weeks afterwards, I went outside with a mask on. And all of a sudden, I had people giving me stink eye, looking at me like, bro, you're crazy. And I was like, why am I crazy for not having a mask on? I thought we're not supposed to wear it. And they were like, everybody knows that if you leave your house without a mask, you hate people. So the rules change, right? Put a mask back on because you got to stop the spread. And then it was like, bro, you can't just have a regular mask. You got to have an N95 mask. So I was out there with my regular mask and I'm like, bro, I don't have the N95. I got to get that one. And then I got an N95 mask. And what did they tell me? Why are you wearing those? Our nurses need them. Take that mask back off. So I'm like, okay, I can't wear the N95. I don't know what I'm going to do. And then it was like, hey, by the way, just wear the mask. But by the way, the mask is not effective. And so what you got to do is you got to be 6 feet social distance. So I'm like, okay, 6 feet apart. As long as I'm wearing my mask that doesn't work and social distance, I should be straight. I should be good. And then it was like, yeah, that's true. But if you social distance too much and you find yourself on a beach all alone, away from society, then you'll be arrested. And I'm like, okay, now what in the world? What's going on? And it didn't stop there. It's like, no, but don't worry. The vaccine is coming. And when the vaccine comes, you're going to get that thing, it's going to solve all your problems. So you go and get vaccinated. Then they say, by the way, the vaccine is not that effective. So you got to put the mask back on. I was all confused, right? So what did I do? Well, the only thing I could do when the world was shifting around me, again, not a political statement, when the world's rules were changing around me and I could get no firm footing, I decided I'm going to just stay home because at least at home, I got a sense of stability. And then 3 kids later, here I am. Eh? Three kids. So what I have to say to this, again, not a political statement, but thanks a lot, Fauci. Appreciate you. Right? Right? Things were unstable. But here's the reality. Listen, it's not just COVID-19. Okay, that was the only unstable thing in my life. Right? When you look at your own life, there's a lot of unstable things. There's a lot of seasons in your life when you're certain that things are going to go a certain way and they do not end up that certain way. There are times in your life when it feels like I can't get a good grip on what's happening around us. And when you can't get a good grip on what's happening around you, the Bible says, listen, the question you got to ask yourself is, where do you look? Where do you go to? What's going to be my firm foundation when I can't rely on anything or anyone? And the Bible gives us the answer right here in Psalm 125. So I'm going to read it today. After I read this Psalm, I'm going to read it in its entirety. I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And I would just invite you to respond, thanks be to God, because God is a God who speaks, and he speaks primarily through his word. So if the sermon sucks, at least I gave you his word. Okay, and that doesn't suck. So follow me. Psalm 125, a song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. It cannot be shaken. It remains forever. The mountains surround Jerusalem, and the Lord surrounds his people both now and forever. The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, so that the righteous will not apply their hands to injustice. Do what is good, Lord, to the good, to those whose hearts are upright. But as for those who turn aside to crooked ways, the Lord will banish them with the evildoers. Peace be with Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Again, we live in a world that's constantly changing. If I were to ask you about your story, I'm sure there's a lot of you who remember a season of your life where you were enjoying it, where you were trusting in God, and then all of a sudden you get hit with something very unexpected, and it rocks your world. That could be a diagnosis from a doctor, a sudden death in your family that you weren't expecting, or a change in your financial situation, or you get new orders to go somewhere that you weren't expecting. And when life is uncertain and when life is unsure, what begins to settle in your hearts? Anxiousness. Worry, fear, frustration. And here's the benefit of that, if you've ever gotten to that place. The benefit of uncertainty and the benefit of feeling powerlessness in this world is you realize you're not actually as in control as you like to think you are. That's one of the things that life teaches you, right? The world isn't as certain as you think it is. It's not always the case that if you do this, this thing will happen. And so what do we do when the world is unstable, when the world is unsteady, when everything around you is falling apart? The Bible says you go to the one thing that never falls apart. You go to the one person who is sure and the one person who is certain, and that person is God. No secret there. Look at verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. It cannot be shaken. It remains forever. Did you guys catch that first image that God gives of his people? It says that those who trust in the Lord, trust in God in this world, they are like mountains. Mountains cannot be moved. Mountains cannot be shaken. And that means that if you're trusting in God, the things that would make other people anxious no longer make me anxious. The thing that would make me worried and would make me afraid or make other people afraid and worried no longer makes me afraid or worried. The things that would cause other people to doubt no longer makes me doubt. I am the kind of person who is not rocked by hardships and rocked by storms. I am unmoved. Why? Because I trust in God. And what you need to understand is this is the kind of people that God is calling us to be. In a world that's changing, God has always called his people to be a stabilizing force, but so many of us are not that way. So many of us are not steady and sure and stable. So much of our lives are rocked by the circumstances around us. And so God says, if you are being moved and shaken, then it's owing to the fact that you're not trusting in God enough. Now the question is, what does it mean to trust in God? Well, the Hebrew word for trust means to have confidence or full reliance on God. Essentially, it's this: laying all the weight of who you are, all the weight and all your burdens and all your struggles and all the hardships in your life, weighing all that, leaning all of that weight on God because God can handle it. The thing is, we struggle to put our full weight on God because a lot of times, living in a fallen world, we are creatures of comparison. We hear that the scripture says trust in God, but we think of all the other people that we've trusted in that have let us down. There's a lot of them. We think of all the things that we've trusted in that have let us down. Now, a little bit about me. One of my first jobs in ministry was I got hired in ministry, and immediately they said, your job is to do missions in Southeast Asia. In other words, we want to hire you. We just don't want you focused on us. We want you to get out of here. I don't know what that says about me, okay? But they sent me away as fast as they could. First job, get out of here, okay? Now, here's the thing. When you go to Southeast Asia, you go to another country, you realize there's a lot of things that they do that we don't do here. And there are amazing things. I love their food. I love all the things that they do. But there are also things in other cultures that scare me. They freak me out. One of the things that scared me the most is when I got there in Southeast Asia, one of these countries that I was in, I realized that traffic signs don't matter. That you cross the road at your own risk. That no one's paying attention. And you can be killed. That's scary, okay, for an American like me. But that wasn't the most scariest thing. The scariest thing is one day I walked into one of these houses, and sitting there in this house was a plastic chair. And they said, please sit down. And I was like, there's no way that chair could hold me. Right? That chair wasn't even enough for like a regular Samoan child, let alone my size kind of guy. You know what I mean? I did not get this way eating kale and salad. You know what I'm saying? So I was like, bro, I don't know. I don't know about that. Okay, I don't have a vegetable diet, you know? But I sat on the chair because they were like, please, sir, sit down, pastor, sit down. So I sat on the chair, and then I was there for a while, and then I adjusted just a little bit. I got a little, you know, I just adjusted, and then snap, the thing broke out from under me. And not only did this family not have a lot, and I felt bad that their chair had broken, they only had six, but I also felt like I lost my dignity. I was embarrassed. The next day, though, I show up to the house, and I'm like, I'm for sure going to stand up the whole time. And then sitting there, they're like, no, please sit down. I'm like, no, I can't sit down. They're like, no, it's better now. We put two on top. And I was like, bro, there's no way. You know what I mean? Like, there's no way. Like, you just put one thing that I don't trust on top of another thing I don't trust and said, trust it. It's got you. Now, here's the thing. I couldn't trust the chair. I can't trust plastic. Okay, I need metal. But sometimes we look at God like God is a plastic chair. Like we hear people saying, God, we know that you're saying, put all your weight on me, cast all your cares, all your burdens on me. But God, I feel like if I do that, you're going to let me down. Why? Because other things have let me down. There are people in my life that you said, trust these people. And they let me down. They failed me. There are these things in my life, right? I thought that I could trust in my money. My money's gone. I got nothing. God, what am I supposed to do? And God says, listen, I am not like those things that fail you. God says, I'm not a man that I should lie. I'm not someone that's going to fail you. I know that there's a lot of people in your life that have let you down. There are people, and you know this, even the most trustworthy of people who carry your burdens for a season, you keep casting your burdens on them, what happens? They get weary. Because people are people. People are weary. They get weary of doing good. What God says is this, I do not grow weary of doing good to you. As a matter of fact, if you read a lot of how Jesus talks about the Father, you know what he says? The Father always is a character in one of the parables. And Jesus says, the Father is telling you, nag me. Keep coming to me. Keep talking to me about your problems. Keep talking to me about all your burdens. I am never worn out by the burdens of my people. What weighs you down does not weigh me down. This is why Peter says in his letter, cast all your anxieties on God because he cares for you. That God is so compassionate to you, that God carries you and he carries your burdens, not just for a season, he carries them forever. I got people in my life that can carry my burdens for a season. They can't carry them forever. They're not eternal like our God. They're not strong like our God. They're not consistent like our God. And so our hope, our trust has to be us putting our full weight on the Lord. And what does the Lord do for his people though? What does he do? Look at verse 2. The mountains surround Jerusalem, and the Lord surrounds his people both now and forever. But we said, God's people are mountains. They are certain, they are stable. But the reason that God's people are like mountains, the Bible says, it's not just because God's people are great at trusting him. It's not because we left to ourselves, have so much faith in God that we're never moved. You need to understand a little bit about what he's saying in this passage. Mount Zion, for those of you that don't know, is where the temple is built. Mount Zion is where the city of Jerusalem is built. And what makes the city of Jerusalem so special is because it's on a mountain, they can see all around them. They can see the enemies coming from afar. They can see the people that are trying to attack. They have this complete view. And if you're going to attack Jerusalem, you have to go all the way up a mountain to do it. That makes it a very, very special place. But here's the thing. There are a ton of mountains that you could have built Jerusalem in. A ton of mountains that could have worked as a city. But what makes Mount Zion special? What makes Mount Zion special is there are a lot of mountains out there, but there weren't mountains like Mount Zion. Mount Zion is surrounded by a group of other mountains. There are these mountains that surround the city of Jerusalem. So in order to attack the city, you got to go up a mountain, down into a valley, and back up again. And that makes it a really, really secure and protected place. And what God says is this, I am the mountains that surround you. It's not just that I'm calling you to be out there standing strong by yourself. No, he's saying, trust in me. And guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to surround you at every side. I got your 12 o'clock. I got your 6 o'clock. I got whatever o'clock you need. I'm around the clock care. God has around the clock care for his people. And that means there's not a single part of your life where the enemy can attack. There's not a single part of your life where the enemy can just creep in that God does not have his eyes on. God surrounds his people. God is all around his people, protecting them and caring for them and standing for them, both now in the present, right now, where you're at, and forever. In all the things that you're going to face in the future, because you know, even if your life is good now, suffering awaits you. And do I have a God that's faithful now? That's good. But I got a God who's going to be faithful not only now, but also with whatever things might come my way. God promises to surround me on every side. Here's the problem, though. It doesn't always feel that way, if we're being honest. It does not always feel like God's got my back on every side. It doesn't feel like I'm always surrounded by God. As a matter of fact, there are times when I feel like I'm surrounded by a bunch of horrible things. Look at verse 3. The psalmist speaks to this. He knows this better than anyone else. The psalmist says in verse 3, the scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous, so that the righteous will not apply their hands to injustice. The scepter of the wicked will not remain. A scepter is a ruling staff. It was a staff that someone would have if they had authority and they had power. And so why does the psalmist have to say the scepter of the wicked will not remain? Meaning it is present, but it won't continue. The reason he has to say that is scholars believe that this psalm might have been written at a time when Israel was under occupation by a foreign army. When Israel was living under the thumb of a foreign invader. And if you're living under the thumb of a foreign invader, and you're looking at the promises in scripture that say, I'm surrounding you on every side. You can say to God, you said that, but evil people are in control of me. You said that, but life's not going how I expect. You said that, but who's really in charge, Lord? Because it does not seem like you're the one in charge. I'm a little confused, Lord, by the fact that you surround me on every side. Because if you look at your life right now, I said earlier, right? We can look at our life and go, God, it doesn't seem like that. Like I know for a fact that you got me financially. I'm doing pretty well. But Lord, you might have missed my health side. I'm sick. Or you're the opposite, right? You're like, God, you got the health right. I'm energy. I got time. I know I'm gonna be here for a while. I'm healthy, but I'm broke. You might have forgot the finances. Right? Or you're like, man, I got finances right. I got my health right, but my relationships are either falling apart or non-existent, and I don't know which one's worse. Right? God, I thought you got me on every side. It feels like there's some things and some places in my life where evil has crept through, and evil seems to be winning in these areas of my life. This land that you've allotted to me is being ruled by evil. And here's the thing. In this passage, God doesn't necessarily always give you the why. He doesn't answer why all the time. But what God says in here is something that you should trust in, is if it feels like evil is ruling and reigning in your life, evil will not last. Sometimes it feels like evil will reign forever. And I think one of the things that we struggle with when we're thinking about evil in our life and we're thinking about all the hardships that we face is we believe somehow, some way, we've come to believe that for God to protect us and for God to surround us means that God removes all evil from our life. that God removes all the hardships that happen to us. But you know, that's not a concept found in scripture. As a matter of fact, when Jesus is praying in the garden, when he's praying right before he's about to give his life for his people, he gives his high priestly prayer. And here's what he prays for his disciples. Let me see if this is a prayer that you'd want prayed for you. Jesus says this in John 17:15, I am not praying. The Greek word for not is not. I ain't doing it. I am not praying that you take them out of the world. Mind you, in this passage, he just said the world hates them. The world will hate you because it hated me. And we in our lives go, God, take us out of the place where we're hated. And God says, I'm not asking you, Father, you take them out of the place that hates them, but that you protect them from the evil one. In other words, keep them there. Keep them in the struggle. Keep them in the suffering. Keep them in the trial. But while you're there, Lord, I want you to surround them and I want you to protect them in the middle of the trial. I want you to prove your strength to them by protecting them and guarding them from the evil one. Don't allow them to walk away. And what you have to understand is this truth. If God is sovereign enough to surround his people, then God is also the one sovereign enough to allow evil to touch you sometimes. That God allows hardship to touch his people. And here's the thing, because I want to speak to you. That's not very comforting. It is not comforting, this idea that if evil happens to me, God has allowed it. Not a comforting thing. But here's the truth. It's not just that truth that we hold. We also hold this other truth. Romans 8:28 says this, we know, we're certain that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. If God is sovereign enough to let evil touch my life, God is also sovereign enough to let that evil be worked out and used for my good. God is sovereign enough and powerful enough to use all the evil things that might happen in this world. The all means good things, bad things, hard things, easy things, fun things, not so fun things, bright, beautiful things, and dark things. God allows all of those things to work towards the good of all who are called according to his purpose. You guys remember Joseph was, he had all his brothers, and Joseph, you know, he's kind of flexing on them, and he wanted to show off, and all of a sudden, these brothers that he was supposed to rely on and trust, God gave Joseph many great promises. You know, Joseph's going to be very important, and the brothers he's supposed to trust end up throwing him in jail, or they sell him into slavery. He ends up in jail somehow. He ends up a slave, and all of a sudden, his life is probably looking really horrible. But then somehow, some way, God works it out so that Joseph goes from being in jail to being second in command, sitting next to the king in Egypt, Pharaoh. And then Joseph ends up running into his brothers, his same brothers that betrayed him, the same brothers that backstabbed him. And they're wondering, after Joseph's father dies, the brothers are wondering, is Joseph going to retaliate? Is Joseph going to kill us? But what does Joseph say? Joseph says, you know, I am not in the place of God that I'm going to judge you, but what you meant for evil, God has worked out for good to save the lives of many people. And here's what I would speak to you. If God can take a situation where someone has been sold into slavery, stabbed in the back by the very people that are supposed to he's supposed to trust, if God took him out of an evil, dark prison and then rose him up to second in command of one of the most powerful nations in the history of the world, then what makes you think that God can't do the same for you? Oh, you have little faith. The same God that we worship, the same God that Joseph worshiped, is the same God that we worship. The same God that was turning all things out for good in his life is the same God that is working all things out for good in your life. And so the question right now that we have to ask ourselves isn't, does life feel stable? Does life feel good? You know what? Life might not feel good. Life might not feel stable. It might not, but here's the good news about this psalm. It's in the words. The psalm begins by saying, those who trust in God will feel like a mountain. Oh no, it's not in there. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. They don't always feel like Mount Zion. You might not always feel stable. You might not always feel like life is working out for your good, but here's the good news about the gospel. It doesn't depend on your feeling. like, your feelings are super important. Like, don't get me wrong. Like, nobody wants to be in a friendship or a relationship with somebody who ain't got no feelings, right? Like, you look great, but you're like a rock. You're like, nah, no, I'm good. You know what I mean? Like, I need somebody with some feeling, some emotion. But here's the thing. The Psalms talk about feelings. The Bible talks about feelings. We all have feelings, and they're real and they're valid. But here's the thing. How I feel has next to nothing to do with my relationship with God. It ultimately doesn't matter how I feel about God or about anything else. No, my security cannot come from how I feel, because sometimes I feel good and sometimes I feel bad. I can't trust my feeling in the same way that I can't trust other people and other money. I can't put all my hope on how I feel. No, my feelings tell me nothing about my relationship with God. Instead, I put my trust in the unchanging God. God doesn't change. God doesn't move. God is not a man that he should lie. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't change like the shifting shadows. God is at all times holy and at all times gracious. The Bible says when we are faithless, how unmoved is God? When we are faithless, meaning there are times when we Christians, our faith wanes. There are times when our faith falls short. When we are faithless, our God remains faithful. God is sure. God is steady. Doesn't matter how we feel. God is always there for us. And he says right here, the scepter of the wicked will not remain. Now, I want to tell you why. I said earlier that we don't always get the why, but praise God, in this passage, we get a why. We get the answer for why. Why does God not let the wicked remain? He says right there, so that the righteous will not apply their hands to injustice. He didn't say because evil is bad, even though evil is bad. He doesn't say because evil is not going to make you feel good, but it isn't going to make you feel good. He says, the reason I cut wickedness short in your life is because I don't want the evil that exists in the world to cause righteous people to do injustices. That's why he says he cuts it short. Right? In other words, this is what it means. If God were to let evil continue, his people who trust in him will be tempted eventually to respond to evil with evil. Now, shocking for some of you, but think about it in your own life. You guys are Christians. There's a lot of Christians in here. Christians, you do a great job of handling disrespect from other people. You do a great job. But if somebody keeps disrespecting you, if they disrespect you for too long, don't you get angry? Don't you feel like exploding? Right? Someone slanders your name. If they do it for a little bit, that's fine. You can get over it. But they continue slandering their name, right? They not just do one post, but four posts. By the fifth one, you feel like slandering them back. When someone lies about you, don't you feel the need sometimes to lie about them? When someone treats you poorly, aren't you tempted to treat them poorly? Well, the only reason that you are ever tempted towards evil, the only reason, like some of you are parents and you got kids and you're patient with your kids up to a certain point and then you explode. Why? The only reason that you're tempted towards evil is what it says in James. Each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. You're not drawn away by the devil. The Bible says God cuts evil short, because if he did not cut it short, you would be drawn away by the evil that exists in you. And so think about this a little bit, right? We read the Psalm. And for me, when I read the scripture, I don't know why. Call it pride, but I resonate with the righteous whenever I read the Psalms. Like when I read the Psalms, I'm like Mount Zion. When I read the Psalms, I'm like, the wicked people, they're out there protecting you from those guys, Lord, right? But in verse 3, it says this, given enough pressure over enough time, even the most righteous of you sitting here will fall into sin. Even the most righteous people, the people who raise their hand, the people who sing songs, and the people who look faithful, given enough time, you too will fall away. The Apostle Peter knows this all too well. He was the most committed disciple. He was the most faithful disciple. He was with Jesus on the mountaintop. And even Peter, given enough pressure and enough time, folded when it came to following Jesus. Every single one of us left to ourselves will fold if evil continues for too long. Look at verses 4 and 5. Do what is good, Lord, to the good. to those whose hearts are upright. But as for those who turn aside to crooked ways, the Lord will banish them with the evildoers. There it is in black and white. There are two categories of people in this world. There are the good people and the evildoers. And God does good to the upright, and those who turn away from goodness and turn away from God, what happens to them? They are banished and removed forever. But here's the question we got to ask ourselves, and we have to, I hope it makes us a little nervous, just a little bit. If I am drawn away by the evil desires that exist in me, if that's really a reality of the situation in my life, if I, someone who wants to trust in God and who loves God, can be tempted towards unrighteousness, then which group am I actually in this passage? Which group am I actually in? Because the psalmist just drew a line here, and I'm not as sure as I was a few minutes ago if I'm the good guy or the bad guy. I'm not as sure that God's going to do good to me, or is he going to banish me? I'm not as sure. So what hope do I have if that I will remain? What hope do I have that God will do good to me? What hope do I have? And here's the warning. Don't think that God can't tell the difference between someone who acts like they're trusting God and someone who is actually trusting in God. Do not be deceived. Do not think that you can do all the things that look Christian and look good before God and God won't really see your heart. One of the scariest passages in all of Scripture is Matthew 7, 22 to 23. And it says this: on that day, this is Jesus speaking, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Jesus says there will be people on judgment day who come to him with a list of all the works that they did. Powerful works, miracles, casting out demons, declaring your word, preaching, teaching, doing all the things. In other words, there are people that come up to me on the last day and they look really, really faithful. And Jesus is going to look them in the face and say, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity, you lawbreaker. That outwardly, you had all the signs of a believer. Outwardly, you did everything that looked like a believer, but inwardly, you were a lawbreaker. Publicly, your life, your public life could have said, God, do good to the good. And nobody would have batted an eye. But your private life was calling out to God, banish me. Don't think that God cannot tell the difference. Do not seek to deceive God and act like you trust him when you really don't. The second warning is this: for Christians, again, don't even begin to think that the fact that you can cry out to God for God to do good to you, which you can if you're a believer, is because you have inherent goodness in and of yourself. The Bible says that God will do good to the righteous. Unfortunately for us, Romans 3 also says, there is none righteous, not even one. No one seeks after God. No one looks for him. All have gone astray. All have become worthless. There is none who does good, not even one. If God was going to base his love for us on how stable and committed our faith was to him, then you and I would not be able to stand. We don't have enough goodness in and of ourselves for God to love us. But the good news of the gospel is this: although all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:24 says that they, the same people who fall short, the same people who make mistakes, the same people who sin against God, the same people who don't live up to the glory of God, those same people are justified freely by his grace. That means we get something that we don't deserve, that through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God takes us who are sinful and justifies us. That means he declares us good. I'm not good because I'm good in and of myself. On my own, I am a failure. On my own, I am a sinner. On my own, I would be headed for destruction, but my God declared me good. The Bible says when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, God sees you as he sees his son. So you were once an unbeliever, you were once a sinner, but God justified you through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every single person who's a believer in Jesus can pray the prayer, God, do good to me, do good to the good, but not because I'm good, but because Jesus is good. That he is where my goodness rests. And for those of you who don't trust in Jesus right now, for those who aren't putting your faith in him, the Bible says you have no grace. You have no forgiveness. You have no promise of peace. The Psalm says God will banish those who turn aside. God will cast you out into judgment, into darkness. But here's what else you need to know. That same God who promises judgment on the evil and the wicked is the same God who loved you. Same one. The same God who promises to cast his enemies out, to destroy his enemies, is the same God, the Bible says, who loved his enemies so much that he died for them while they were yet sinners. There are some of you right now who are still living a life of sin. And God says, listen, I can judge you, but guess what? I am calling you right now to put your faith in me. I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross while you're still living in sin. That's how much I love you. That's how much I care for you. And what God speaks to you, those of you who are enemies of God, God says this, peace be with Israel. And if you want peace with God, become my people. Be a part of my people. Trust in my son, Jesus Christ. That word for peace is the word shalom. Shalom means peace and safety. It could mean prosperity or well-being, but it speaks to this idea that in God, that God speaks wholeness to us. That God gives us shalom. God gives us security and stability. God speaks peace to every single person who comes to him. Like, you guys remember the prodigal son? He asks the father, give me my inheritance now. I wish you were dead. And he walks away and squanders everything that he has. And he says to himself, you know what? Maybe if I go back to my dad, I can live like a servant because the servants live better than what I'm doing right now. Let me go back home. Maybe I can be one of those servants. And when he's coming back home, the father sees him and the father embarrasses his own self by running after the son and embraces him and throws an entire party for the son. And the son gets more than he asked for. The son is restored. Not as a servant, but as a son. If you've been running away from God, God says, listen, when you come back home wondering, I wonder what dad's going to say to me now. He says, shalom. Peace. Come into my kingdom. And here's the good news about that. When God called his people Israel out of sin and he called them to be his people, you know why he did that? The Bible says that he blessed Israel. Not just so he can bless Israel, they could enjoy the peace that comes with following God, but he says he blesses them so that they can be a blessing. He blesses them to bless the nations around them. Why? Because God's people were always called to more than just enjoying God's benefits. God's people, including you today, are called to represent God, to be his representatives here on earth. And remember, we talked about the world feeling unstable. What makes Christians stable in an unstable world? Our God surrounds us. Well, guess what happens when you come to trust in God? When you come to trust in God, God calls you to be like Christ, to be like me, which means you go from being an unstable person to being the kind of person who then goes and surrounds other people and cares for other people and provides stability for other people. Parents, I want to speak to you directly. You are raising kids who need security and they need to be strong like Mount Zion because there is a world that is coming against them. There's a world that wants their soul. The devil is jealous for the souls of your kids, but you should be more jealous because God wants your kids more than anything else. And so how do you make sure they're built up, parents? You provide, and you can provide, a stable home for your kids as you put your hope and your trust in God. Harbor Church, if we're a church that puts our hope and our trust in God, if we are stable people, then what kind of church will we be? We'll be the kind of church who isn't afraid of hurting people, of broken people, of sinful people, of struggling people. Why? Because we're the kind of church that surrounds those kind of people and watches them go from struggling to strong. That watches those people go from sinner to saint and watching them be built up and strong. If we're the kind of church that we're called to be, then we're the kind of church who doesn't look at our neighborhoods and our communities and says, oh, they're going to hell in the handbasket. We're the kind of church that looks at our community and goes, let our church surround you with the power of God and let's watch our community be built up and be strong. You see, God has called us to more than enjoying his benefits. God called us not only to enjoy the stability he provides, but to be stability for a world that desperately needs it. That's the kind of people that we're called to be. And that's the kind of people, listen, church, if you're a Christian, this is the kind of person you are. You are a mountain. You will not be moved. You will not be banished. You will remain both now and forever because your Lord, your God, and your King surrounds you. wherever you go. So live boldly. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray.